It is the beginning of a new school year. Supplies have been purchased. New sneakers and backpacks and notebooks and pencils all have that just out of the package look. Some kids are off to college. Other kids are back in school, ready to learn. And because everybody is in such a learning mode, I hope you'll indulge me while I talk about grammar for a moment. Don't worry, we won't stay here long, and nobody's going to get scolded. In verses 3 through 14, you have just heard what is the longest single sentence in Greek in the New Testament. It's one sentence. Thankfully, the NRSV translators have broken it up for us. I think they used 6 sentences in English. We're going to take a couple of weeks to get through it. I read all of it today, but we're only going to focus on the first half up through the beginning of verse 8. And we'll look at the second half next week. This is one grand, flowing, rich, densely packed Pauline sentence. What has Paul so worked up? He is filled. He is overfilled, overflowing with joy that God has lavished us with blessing. The very first thing that he has to say in this letter has to do with blessing. Right after the formalities where he says who's writing the letter, who it's to, and a very brief greeting, he's all about blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The phrases come tumbling out of Paul, one on top of another. The words and the ideas and these blessings are just cascading out of him. You can imagine him saying these things, almost tripping over his tongue, trying to get the words out. He would be saying this aloud, dictating to a scribe who surely had to struggle to keep up. Various commentators have come up with some great images to help us get a sense of the impact of Paul's praise and adoration here in this sentence. One wrote that this passage is a golden chain of many links. Another, that it's a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. One says it's like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume and speed as it goes along. One wrote that we enter this epistle through a magnificent gateway. And if you're a musician, you'll like the one who says that this rhapsodic adoration is like an overture of an opera, which contains the successive melodies that are to follow. So what is it that so inspires Paul's adoration here? We belong to a God who has lavished us with blessing. This long sentence then gives great detail about what exactly this blessing is and what it means to us. Now, if we're still going along with the grammar lesson, then maybe we start looking for nouns. What other nouns does he use to further describe this blessing? Well, one is adoption. He destined us for adoption as his children. He's talking about our new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, adoption was somewhat similar to what it is today. But remember that it was a far more class-oriented society than ours. Someone could move even from the lowest social class to the highest through adoption. It's not altogether unlike today, but when someone was adopted, then the key thing was that they became an heir. They had the same privileges and rights as a naturally born son. And Paul is describing with awe and with wonder that we are chosen by God and adopted as his heirs through Christ. We gain an inheritance. We gain security. We gain access to God, just as one in those days would gain by being adopted. There's more than just adoption. There's also redemption. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. In some cities, if you park illegally, they'll come and they'll tow your car, and you have to go to a redemption center to get it back, to redeem your car. You pay your ticket, you pay your debt to the city for parking in the wrong place, but you're not just paying a debt, you're paying a ransom, and you're getting your car out of captivity. In the ancient world, if you were redeemed, then you were set free from slavery. This isn't just a debt that's paid, it's also release from slavery. And when we are redeemed by Christ's blood, our sin debt is paid, but also we're released from slavery to sin. We're freed and no longer enslaved by sin, and we become co-heirs with Christ. He just piles more and more of these on the forgiveness of our trespasses. Another blessing, another of God's riches that he lavished on us. These blessings are great news, adoption and redemption and forgiveness. They're blessings that allow us to imagine that we're not left on our own, to scratch and claw our own way in the world, trying to eke out a meager existence, always questioning and unsure of our identity and our worth. But instead, we're adopted by a loving Heavenly Father, brought into God's family as an heir. They're blessings that enable us to think that we are not imprisoned by a past in which we've struggled with relationships and addictions, but instead we're redeemed from the shame and the guilt that seeks to strangle our hope. They're blessings that help us to realize that no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter how unforgivable we might think we are, no matter how we might have let evil get a hold of us, Jesus has purchased our forgiveness. Our record is wiped clean. We can stand before God and each other, robed in Christ's majesty and perfect righteousness. And when we start to hear good news like this, we tend to have one of two reactions. The first reaction we might have is skepticism. This sounds too good to be true. It really comes down to what you understand the Christian faith to be. Is this something that I must do to make myself okay with God? Or is it something that God has done? Maybe you've gotten your understanding of Christianity from the popular culture. Maybe you've gotten it from the church, and we've not done a very good job of proclaiming the gospel. But if your working definition of Christianity is basically good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, and so we should try our best to be a good person, I want to say explicitly that is not the Christian gospel. It might be good advice to try to be a good person. It might help you get along with others. It might make certain things in your life more rewarding. But it's not good news. It's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is not a list of things that we must do to earn the favor of God. Christianity is the good news about what God has done to come to us. And that is what Paul is going on and on about here. This is what Paul is praising and celebrating so joyously here. Now, I know that some of you are here today thinking, that is too good to be true. You know, Pastor, I've been around for a while, you might say, and I know that it doesn't work that way. You can't get something for nothing. But look at this passage. It's another grammar lesson, I guess. We talked about the long sentence and the nouns. Let's look at the verbs. God has blessed us, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He destined us for adoption, grace that he freely bestowed on us, the riches of grace that he lavished on us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. He set forth in Christ to gather up. Did you notice something about all those verbs? Tell me, who is the subject of each of those verbs? Who is it that does everything in this paragraph? It's God. God is the one doing. God is the one who does all this. This is not what we have to do. This is about what God has done. Now, if you read closely, you will know that I did skip one verb of which we are the subject. In him, we have redemption through his blood. The thing that we get to do is pretty passive. It's still God who causes us to have redemption. This is about what we must do to earn favor with God. Why is Paul describing and praising everything that God has done? Now, it does not mean that the Christian life doesn't make demands on us. Certainly it does. Later, as we go through the rest of Ephesians, we'll learn what the gospel implies about how we should live. But let's not get the order wrong. We live that way in light of the gospel. We live that way because of what God has already done. We don't live that way in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. This isn't about how we make ourselves right with God. It's about the praise and the adoration that wells up within us and that shapes how we live our lives in response to the good news. The second reaction that we might have when we hear that is, well, that sounds wonderful. How do we get that? So here's our last grammar lesson. Did you notice a prepositional phrase that kept popping up? As these blessings keep piling up, did you notice how Paul described each of them? In Christ. 15 times in the beginning of this letter, he refers to Christ or Jesus or him or the beloved, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ. Chose us in Christ. Adoption through Jesus Christ. Grace he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption. His will he set forth in Christ. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We set our hope on Christ. We are blessed in Christ. All these blessings come to you because you are in Christ. So how do you get in Christ? This is where I think it gets a little bit dangerous. We're so close to getting it. But sometimes we want to think that we're not really in Christ unless we have certain achievements in our Christian life, if we've made it so far along in our walk. You see this sometimes if you ask somebody if they're a Christian. Sometimes you might get the answer, well, I'm trying. And sometimes that's just a self-deprecating way to be humble. But when I hear that, I worry, because often what that means is they don't really understand what Christianity is really all about. It often means that they're still trying by their own efforts to climb up to God, to make themselves acceptable to God. Remember that the Christian gospel is good news, not good advice. This is a gracious gift that we've been given. It's not a mountain we climb. It's not something that we're trying at and we'll eventually get if we try just a little harder or work a little bit smarter. I can't tell you how much I want to combat this misunderstanding of the good news as good advice. This misunderstanding that Christianity is about trying to be a good person so that you can get right with God. Remember all those verbs and who does them. God blessed, God chose, God destined, God freely bestowed, God lavished, God made known, God set forth. We have, we receive. You are in Christ because you receive him as Redeemer, as Savior, as King, and as Lord. You're in Christ because you're united with him in baptism. You're in Christ because you know that Jesus died for you and was raised on the third day. you're in Christ because you've turned over your heart to Him and received His grace. We belong to a God who has lavished us with blessing. Receive this gracious gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.